That hymn comes from an Irish poem that dates back well over 1,000 years, maybe 1,200 years, and yet people still join to sing that chorus and confess, "The Lord is my vision," and a number of other things are stated as well. But keep this in mind, the themes that we just prepared for the text today, Genesis 13, I invite you to turn there with me. We've sung of the Lord being our vision and our wisdom and our treasure, our delight, our shelter, and also inheritance. Inheritance, these are all things that will show up in our passage today. Genesis 13, we'll see how a proper vision must be given to us by the Lord, who is our vision. If you were here last time, we were in Genesis, and even if you weren't, I'll tell you that the first 13 verses of chapter 13, we looked at another kind of vision. We compared a supernatural vision, which is the kind that God gives. It's able to see reality, and based on what he said, he will do. The eyes of faith see supernaturally, and then we see that that vision is given to Abram, and that spills over into this passage. And last time it was contrasted with a vision that we said was natural, which was not to beat up on Lot, but the lot he chose was a sorry lot. He chose with natural eyes. He chose literally greener pastures. And yet there's more going on here than a lot, and we need to see more than Lot. We need to see with spiritual eyes. And this morning, we'll see more of this with, Lord willing, spiritual eyes. What do you view today? What do you hear today in verses 14 through 18 of Genesis 13? Well, as you look, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, you give us your word to light our path and to guide our feet and to lead us to your heart. By your Spirit this day, we pray that you would lead us to you today through this word of your promise revealed in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The place in Georgia, on Lookout Mountain, near Covenant College, where you can stand in one place, and as the plaque says, you can see seven states. Can you believe that? I mean, that's what the plaque says. See seven states, at least on a clear day. I think in some of those overlooks, they may still have some of those like survey look, those binocular, those gigantic things where you can get an even better look out into the distance and maybe even see Kentucky. Maybe you need the binoculars to see Kentucky. Really far away. Seven states, you say? Yep, that's the expanse of the landscape stretched out before you. Lots of it, seven states. Today you're not in Georgia, but you're in Genesis. Genesis 13 specifically. And here you're being called as God's people to examine a very expansive view. It's a view that's laid out in God's word really from beginning to end. It's a big view. It reveals more than seven states. It expands beyond several centuries. That's the kind of projection that you can see with the eyes of faith. Spiritual eyes, on a clear day, seeing the expanse of the promise that God gives right here in these verses, the promise that is made to his people. It's been made to Abram. It's been made since Genesis 3, and it's unfolding. And when God stretches out his promise before you, when that view is set there, you need to survey it carefully, which is what a survey does. You say, you mean like taking a poll, a public opinion? I mean that. A survey is seeking to gather in detail what's there. In this case, the survey is with eyes of faith, that kind of a view. We're revisiting that reality, surveying carefully, visually, by faith. Really, a Bible survey is what's about to happen. A survey of the Bible in a few verses where we survey things like the land of God's promise, the line of God's promise, and even the length of God's promise. You hear an outline in that? Land, line, and length, extending for the covenant people of God. Yeah, that will serve as the outline for the overview that we're making today. Five verses, lots to see, lots to survey. Again, land, line, and length of God's promise. So here's the survey. It's a true story. And the story happily includes you and me. And this storyline was revealed, what, some 4,000 years ago. And yet, what can the eyes of faith see? Can you see it? And in a way, this is an evangelism invitation, not just as offered, but for you to give. Can you tell the gospel from Genesis 13? The grandeur of what Abram was told to see, to look at, to survey, the promise given, surveying the same promise this morning. And we'll do it a little differently than normally. Usually you notice that I have a resistance, at least in the morning sermon, to leave the pages of the text. There's a reason for that. Today is not one of those days. Today I will be inviting you to look at three other passages as we look at this survey of God's promise, in really a Bible survey. And it starts with a survey of the land of promise. If you look with me here at verse 14, what do we hear? What do we see? Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, again, after Lot had separated from him, and remember that's the context, that's the setting of the survey given here. Lot had gone after what he saw, and Abram gave him a choice, and Lot's choice, his lot, again, was the greener pasture, and it's the one over there. And so what did that leave for Abram? Well, it turns out that left Abram with the land of promise. What about it? Reading on, verse 14. The Lord says, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Okay, now that's going to serve as basically our anchor text as we move along. It's the promise that God made. Now, he made a promise in chapter 12, if you were here for that. He said, I will do this. And that was before that jaunt into Egypt, if you remember that, the things going on in Egypt. And then also before separating from Lot, which is mentioned here. And so here's the promise. It's repeated, but it's enhanced. It's made more explicit. And so here's how. The promise made in chapter 12, verse 7, went like this. I'll remind you. To your offspring I will give this land. Okay? Now, beginning with the land, what more is made known about this at this time? Here's a quick survey. It reveals this. The land is defined now, see it? All the land that you see. Verse 15. See that? And Abram is told, in fact, he's commanded, lift up your eyes and look. So in effect, he's survey. Look at it. Look. See with your eyes and with your eyes of faith a land that one day will be yours. So Abram, can you see that far? Abram, can you see that clearly? Do you need any kind of binoculars? Or do you see this? Can you take it all in? Do you believe the promise that is made? So could he? See, he's Abram. He's Abraham. He's father in the faith. So probably. What about you? What about me? We? Do we see it too? Here I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We will return to Genesis, but Hebrews chapter 11 is the first survey point in the Bible survey that serves to help us see more clearly what Abram was being called to see. Hebrews 11. I will begin in verse 1 and tell you where I'm heading along the way. God's story is in view. We'll start in verse 1, Hebrews 11. Now faith, get used to that word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And you see there's by faith in verse 3, and then by faith Abel, verse 4, verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Maybe you've heard of some of these people. And then here we are to the point, verse 8, by faith Abraham. Ah, Abraham. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Remember that word inheritance even from our song earlier today. Reading on. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Okay, hold that up. And then peek again to verse 13, picking up in the flow. These all died, speaking of the ancients, the old timers, the Old Testament. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Verse 15. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And then verse 17, by faith Abraham, and then the storyline continues, and then we see Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, Rahab, Gideon, David, prophets, others. And then verse 39 at the end there. Verse 39, see it? And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Okay. Of course, there's a lot going on there. But to the point, as we focus in on the land, this is the promised land, right? This is a land in which God would give his people rest, a true home, a home with God. So the question could come up, and it does. Was the land of Canaan the land of promise? You're trying to trick me. Well, in one sense, yes, but in another sense, not completely. Because the land, the lot, the plot, the physical land was not the whole story. And Hebrews makes this clear. God had something better. Remember that word? God had something better in mind than a piece of land. And this is where people get confused. Even believers can get a little derailed here when trying to see, maybe especially this happens when you're trying to see how the Old Testament and the New Testament relate, how they connect. Sometimes people struggle to see the bigger picture, how the promise extends beyond the physical, what eyes see, what natural eyes see. Like last time with Lot. The land is a symbol of something, yes, and it's a symbol of something better. Something that's up ahead. Or to put it this way, the truths of Genesis always pointed ahead to Jesus. Jesus is the promise fulfilled in the flesh. Merry Christmas from Genesis. And the champions of the faith recorded here in Hebrews 11, they all looked ahead, and to one degree or another, they saw Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, the promise. Even this survey of the land didn't end on some physical horizon. Their hope was not in a plot in Palestine. The eyes of faith see beyond that. They see the reality, which is certain. And that's what faith does. It grabs a hold of what God says is. Hebrews 11:1 again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So here the ancients are commended for something not seen, and yet they were sure of it. And from where they stood, they could see more than seven states. They could see Jesus. So how so? How could this be? You could even ask yourself along the way, if they didn't see Jesus, then how are they saved? Here we are 2,000 years after the cross. That's us. And here they are, Abraham at least, 2,000 years before the cross. And yet all the ancients, all the moderns and postmoderns or whatever we call ourselves today, here we are, here you are, with a need to see Jesus, to embrace him as the Lord. To see him with eyes of faith. And once you do, you live like that, you talk like that, you look forward in your walk of faith. I'm looking forward. I'm living with the end in view. I'm seeing what is promised, what Jesus completed. That moves my feet as I make my way to the real land of promise, which is heaven, which is better. Jesus has paved the way. His whole life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his reigning from heaven right now is reality. Which means that today and tomorrow and Tuesday, as you keep walking toward him in glory, you don't need to know all the details that go on in the world. I'll just give you, spoiler alert here, even though I'm not officially speaking with prophetic utterance. But it's possible that stocks might go down again. It's possible interest rates might go up again. It's possible we'll hear of another war on planet Earth. It's possible we'll hear of another virus emerging. It's possible that even your own kids might pull another stunt on you. It's possible that when you leave here today, your car won't start. And still, with the big picture in view, you move forward and you walk by faith because you have the Lord of promise who says things that are so. And you survey that and you live like it matters. You see the land, you see the Lord. Lord, who's also revealed in the line of promise. That's the second point today. We survey the land briefly, and we also survey the line of promise. If you look with me next at verse 16 in Genesis 13, where we left off, we'll survey that part of the story as well. Verse 16. The Lord tells Abram there, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. In a Bible survey, there's very much to say about offspring. But in connection with this passage, and then again connecting it with the New Testament passage, we will press forward with a thought or two. We'll be looking at the line of promise as God's gift to the world. Maybe you could say this is another Christmas reading for today. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. As you're turning there, I'll remind you of the anchor verse in verse 15 of Genesis 13, where God told Abram what? Oh, this is review. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Okay, that's where we left off. And we'll look at the forever part in just a moment. But before we do, we want to highlight something about the promise that's not mentioned in Genesis 12 that receives some development here. The land will be given to Abram along with his offspring. Abram, lift up your eyes. Look, can you see the promise? How far can you see, Abram? And can you see clearly? Paul tells us in Galatians 3 what and how Abram did see. He saw by faith, and he could survey the landscape and the line of God's promise. We'll pick up in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 3. Paul is writing an inspired commentary of the Bible survey. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Okay, and then there's more. Have you look down at verse 13 now. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Verse 16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. You say, aha, I see why we're heading here now. Listen, verse 16. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring who is Christ. Now, if you're just hearing this, that's fine. But it's also kind of, I mean, to see it, it's both are good. Your offspring, who is Christ. Just a little bit more elaboration. Verse 19, Galatians 3. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Dot, dot, dot. And then verse 29, we'll just cut to the chase here. Ready? Here it comes. Verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Okay, there's a lot going on there. We're serving God's promise today. We got the land. And you see that. And we've got the line, which is a lineage, the descendant, the offspring. And in this case, what is Paul trying to make clear authoritatively? It's a line of promise, a line that leads to Jesus. Again, that could be Merry Christmas right there. This could be a Christmas passage. Verse 16, the line is Christ. That's the offspring, the one who came in the flesh. That's the seed, the offspring, the descendant of Abraham, through whom the promise is made clear. It's a survey. It's a good news. And the storyline is always about Jesus. No surprise there. I didn't ruin anything for you today by telling you, but I'm reminding you. This story of line and land really is about Jesus. That's what makes this good. It's good news. And as Paul goes on to show here also in this chapter, it's quite intricate what he's doing here. Is showing you also that why the law came in, that your salvation doesn't depend on you, on your obedience to the law. You don't keep the law perfectly, and you won't, because you can't. That's bad news. But Jesus did obey the law perfectly for you, which is good news. And the scripture foresaw, verse 8, that God would justify, he would make righteous the Gentiles, including these outsiders like us, by faith. And he preached the gospel, see that, the good news beforehand or in advance. To whom? To Abraham. I know we go over this from time to time. I tend to delight in this. Again, we don't often do the Bible survey thing in the morning. But as a happy reminder of good news, Abraham heard the gospel. And this is making that up. That's exactly what Paul says, isn't it? 2,000 years before the cross, 2,000 years before the birth of the Christ in the flesh, God revealed to Abraham good news. Even the law points you to Jesus, as Paul explains in verse 24 here. Why? Why was the law put there? So that you might be justified by faith, not by your works, not by your righteousness, again, but by grabbing a hold of what God said and what God gave in Jesus. So here we're following the promise of the line and the land. And you know who inherits the land? Just for sake of clarity, Jesus. So Jesus is the one who inherits the land, and because he inherits it, he can give it to you. He can invite you to share as an heir, which again is how Paul ends in this. And if you are Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Jesus fulfills all the promise. He inherits the land. And you can be with him. Isn't that good news? If you belong to Jesus, as Paul assures you in verse 29, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. And I understand that's a lot to take in one shot. Sunday morning, single sitting, big survey. Maybe it's easier to stand in front of a plaque that says, see, seven states. And you strain a little bit, say, maybe, maybe not. I don't get it. Here's one where you can see from Genesis to the Revelation a survey of God's promise. The line of the promise is both singular and plural, if you will. It's singular in that it's Jesus, and it's plural in that he includes you by faith. So if your trust is in Jesus, that's a lot of good, it's a lot of good news. There's land, there's a line of promise, and there's a length of promise as well. That'll be the third point. Goes by a little more quickly, but this is where we go back to Genesis 13. Genesis 13, I'll pick up in verse 17, where the Lord tells Abram this: "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." Verse 18, so Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre. Mamre is a central place, it'll show up later as well, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord, which we've seen him do before. So the Lord is worshipped. Abram does that, and he obeys again. He surveys the land, and he does so with his feet this time. He's going on a walk, he's walking through the land, and according to the custom, this was very likely a way of saying that this land is legally mine. See me walking through this land? This is my land. The visible possess the land. And in this case, symbolically, or as we say, by faith, it is seen as his feet were moving. The land is this is mine by God's promise. And the true recipient of the land would first be Jesus, as I mentioned, the offspring. And in turn, he would share the inheritance with his people. That would be part of the full blessing of the covenant. God makes covenant promises to his people. Jesus fills it all up, and then he invites you in to share with him. It's quite a big picture of promise. And you could ask, well, for how long? And again, verse 15 is our anchor verse. Tells us this, that the length of the promised land and promised line is, in one word, it's forever. Yep, forever. Even as the old jazz standard says, on a clear day, you can see forever. And as you open your eyes with Abram to see the length of this promise, it turns out the length is not simply... We've been over this already, but it's not something just geographical. North, south, east, and west on planet Earth. That's part of the storyline, but that's not the end of the story. And it's not even something chronological, as though we could measure the beginning and the end of forever. Right? Isn't that essentially what... It's forever. That kind of a length. It's theological. You could say it's eschatological. Meaning... It's a look at the end, a matter of forever, even. And this is where our Bible survey leads us to the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. I invite you to turn there with me with eyes of faith, where John sees in chapter 21 of the Revelation a new heaven and a new earth. This is where we turn for a quick glance into glory at what lies up ahead, so to speak. The words are almost beyond comprehension, but they're revealed. And here we're told of a land that is both physical and spiritual, a place where God dwells with man. But it's not like the old order of ways. It turns out it is better. As we saw in the book of Hebrews, it's better. Look at me. We'll read the first six verses, Revelation 21. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. But the former things have passed away. Verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." And as you may know, that this life is eternal life. It's forever life. It's from God, whose promise is forever. And here again, he gives his word revealed in his Son. And I trust that he's given you the eyes of faith to see Jesus, to see him clearly. Again, it is said that there's a place in Georgia where you can see seven states on a clear day. And there's a place in Genesis where you can see forever with the eyes of faith. And this is when and where your eyes and your faith in God's word and in his Son actually see the expanse of the promise that's given to you. A promise, again, of a land of rest, a line of faith that points you to where you need to place your trust in the person of Jesus by turning from yourself, by trusting in him as the offspring, the child of promise, forever. That's how long. We could add this, that if for some reason today you hear this and you say, "Yeah, I know, that's good. Praise God if you know it." But if you find yourself also struggling to rest in it, or maybe to delight in it in a way that seems worshipful, you can recognize this as well. It's the Lord who gives you his word. He gives you his spirit that opens your eyes, that opens your heart to embrace what he says is so. And so when the survey is set before you, seek the Lord to open your eyes to his word and call upon him to see Jesus. Because after all, that's who you came to see today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the promise that reveals Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that give us eyes to see more of who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus and what you will do for us because we belong to Jesus. Lord, thank you for the inheritance. Thank you for the comfort that you give us. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that you do increase faith and you do open eyes to see the wonder of the gospel revealed in Jesus. In whose name we pray, in whose name we come to you today. Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross is our song of response this morning. It's number 338. We'll use these words as our response of faith. 338. Let's stand as we sing.